And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. By the way, it didn't matter. You say, how do you know that? Because the next portion of the verse says, and he went on his way rejoicing. I want to preach to you this morning in the matter of a new follower. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. Thank you for the mercy tree. God, that became our ark of salvation. The day that you were crucified, the day that your sinless blood was shed on Calvary's tree, became the point of mercy. Lord, where your mercy and when your justice met and mercy won. And God, for our sake, we thank you. But for your sake, we thank you. We come before you today now, Lord, with the open word of God, asking that you would give us wisdom. We ask that you would help us to understand what the Spirit of the Lord wants to say to us, your church. And Lord, I yield myself to you afresh and anew. And I ask in Jesus' name that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I can be filled with your Spirit. God, I recognize today desperately that I need you. And I'm so grateful that I have you. I'm so grateful that I can come to you during a time of need and that you always supply grace sufficient for that need. And God, I need you today because we need you as a people. We need to hear from you. And God, if I stand in the way, you will not be heard. So I pray that you'd use me today as your vessel and preach through me your message for these ears today. And God, I pray for the one that may be here still without Christ as their hope. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that today they would come to the mercy tree and they would take of the fruit of righteousness and be clothed with Christ, that they would be saved. And God, I pray that you would help us to leave here with a vision. Lord, with a clear vision of what you want us to do and how you have ordained life for us to live that others may be saved. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As the gospel began to multiply believers in Jerusalem, the persecution increased to the point that the church at Jerusalem was scattered abroad. These Christians who were running for their life were actually running into a lost world. And everywhere they went, the Bible says they were preaching Christ, no matter where they went. Philip made his way, the Bible tells us in previous studies, to the city of Samaria. This is north of Galilee. And where he preached, he had much success. In fact, revival broke out as he faithfully preached Christ with great results. Now, there's no doubt to me that God was using Philip in Samaria. There's no doubt that as he preached faithfully, that he was taking these new Christians under his wing and he was mentoring them. And I believe with all my heart that he was teaching them the blessing of serving tables, just like he did back at Jerusalem. He was teaching them what it meant to serve and the blessing of serving others. And as he did, he undertook a great work. By the way, the Bible says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And Philip was doing that. There's no doubt in my mind. It wouldn't be Philip's nature to lead people to Christ and then leave them to themselves. It would be against the word of God and the Holy Spirit's leading that Philip would not feel in some form or fashion a sense of, Lord, this is where you've called me and this is where I'm going to be. Joey, I just now saw you. Good night. You can't surprise me like that. Joey and Hiroko were here this morning. Wave your hand back there, Joe. How many remember Joe? There's not a lot to remember. I mean, it's a little short, but man, right in the middle of my message, you just interrupted me and I couldn't stop it. You're a distraction being here today. Great day. Anyway, Joey knows what I'm talking about. He's stationed over in Okinawa, and he's seen new churches. And Philip, there's no doubt in my mind that he took these people and he mentored them. Now, you could say then that though there was gospel success in Samaria, God had another plan for Philip. In other words, as God is not interested only in the multitudes, listen carefully, he's also interested in the one. He's also interested in the one, being led of God to leave the revival and the great joy of the city. And no doubt that was an awesome time. The Bible says there was great rejoicing in the city. There was great joy in that city. So it would not be abnormal for him not to be thinking of leaving. Wouldn't it be awesome to be a part of a church that was alive and a church that was seeing new people saved and discipled and watching the city turned over and how God put Simon Magus in his place? It would be awesome to be there, but God had a greater plan. He wasn't thinking of Gaza, but God was thinking of Gaza. He wasn't thinking of outside the city limits, but God was thinking outside of the city limits. And what he did was he saw a man in Gaza, a key man, an influential man, who would carry the gospel farther than Philip could ever reach. God's not only interested in the people that we reach with the gospel, he is further interested in those who can be reached by them. It all started in 1858. It was a Sunday school teacher by the name of Ed Kimball, who had a young, troubled teenager in his Sunday school class, and he was burdened for this young man, and he decided that he was going to pursue him, and this young man just kept putting him off. Well, he wouldn't take no for an answer, and he had such a heart of love and a desire to see this young man saved that he went to his place of work. He was a shoe clerk. Ned Kimball walked into the shoe clerk's place of employment and waited till the customers left, and he took this young man to the back of his shoe store, and he led the young man to Christ because he wouldn't take no for an answer. A young shoe clerk. The clerk's name was Dwight Lynam Moody. We know him as D.L. D.L. Moody became an evangelist. 21 years later, he crossed the ocean to England where he preached mightily evangelistic services. And while he was there, he awakened the heart of a preacher who had lost his zeal. His name was F.B. Meyer. Many of you, if you've never read F.B. Meyer, is one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And he became that way all because of a young man who was led to Christ by a Sunday school teacher. Well, F.B. Meyer, it said, came all the way over here to America. And as God had burdened his heart to go and continue to preach, he came to one of the college campuses here in America where he saw a young man saved in one of his services named J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman is another name of the faith that we would recognize with a great gospel preacher. Chapman later on became engaged in what we know to be YMCA. As he was engaged in the YMCA work, he employed what was at the time the fastest baseball player in all of the major leagues. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday got saved and he began evangelistic work. Billy Sunday went down to Charlotte, North Carolina and held an unbelievable meeting. And during that meeting, after he left, the preachers in that area were so stirred for the gospel of Christ that they felt burdened, wanted to have another meeting. They invited a man by the name of Mordecai Ham to come and preach in Charlotte, North Carolina. In Charlotte, North Carolina, Mordecai Ham preached and there was a young man sitting in the service whose name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham got saved and surrendered his life to Christ. Shortly after that, of course, you know the rest of the story. We could say it's history. It may be that you are one of the tens of thousands who was led to Christ through the ministry of Edward Kimball. Because he went after one young man and he got saved. Can I ask you a question? Who are your converts? Who's the one that you've reached? And what are they doing? Who are they reaching for Christ? See, I fully believe that only eternity will reveal the tremendous impact that one Sunday school teacher who invested his life in the life of another young boy reached for Christ. And I believe that our text reveals God's plan, not only to reach what we would consider someone that could be insignificant, but to reach the one individual in our life that God knows that if we were to reach them, would unlock the door for many others. And I believe the details are necessary elements used in the conversion of every new follower. And I want you to take your outline this morning, and I want you to notice, first of all, the sovereign knowledge or the foreknowledge of God. The sovereign foreknowledge of God. Now, I want to sidetrack here for a minute, and I want to declare openly, I do not believe that God has taken in heaven and selected some people for condemnation and said, these are the people who I know are birthed and I know perhaps even want to be saved, but I've elected them to go to hell and these people are going to heaven. The Bible says God so loved the world. And he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've discussed this already many, many times. And so I do not believe that God has purposely ordained people to rot in hell. I believe that he sent Jesus to die for all of them. And I don't care what race, I don't care what religion, I don't care where they were born. God's meaning is that all men be saved. Does everybody understand that today? However, we see in the message, in the text, the foreknowledge of God. Now, known only to God was the circumstance that was about to be created through an opportunity of obedience focused on the task at hand in Samaria. Philip received, first of all, a very strange command. In verse 26, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, the desert. Now, this was really strange because, as I said, lives were being changed in Samaria. Lord, what's wrong with Samaria? Why can't I stay here? That was never contemplated by Philip. And he understood that God saw something that he didn't see, and he was okay with that. God saw this one man, and he knew where he was. Certainly, in the midst of all the activity in the service, that would seem to generate some excitement. Philip received this command to leave to go to Gaza, and I will tell you that was probably the last place on his mind. Gaza would be clear down south of Jerusalem. You'd actually had to go either through or by Jerusalem, down through Bethlehem, all the way past Ashkelon and Ashdod, down to Gaza, and that's where he said to go. And it would seem strange. It didn't seem to be on the mind of Philip, but certainly it was on the mind of God. Praise the Lord that not only was Philip a faithful preacher, he was an obedient Christian. But we see, secondly, the sacred cause. In verse 27, the Bible says, and he arose and went. Can we say that together? And he arose and, let's say it again, and he arose and went. That's what obedient Christians do. When God says go, we go. When God says stop, we stop. When God says, pardon me, shut up, we shut up. Philip arose and went. Notice what it says. And behold, a man of Ethiopia that he didn't see, that he didn't know. He was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasures. He was the secretary of treasury and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, we would do well to remember that behind the command of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel is a God who loves all the world. We would do well to remember that he desires to see people of all races and religions saved. The Bible says in Isaiah 45:22, this is the Lord's declaration, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. See, Pastor, why are you being so emphatic about that? Because there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one faith, one hope, one baptism. It's in Christ Jesus alone. And God says, listen, I want you to know behind this command is a sacred cause, and Philip got it. If he went to Samaria with it, he certainly would be going to Gaza with it. The pagan world in Africa was about to be contacted by an Ethiopian proselyte. God knew that. Praise the Lord for yielded, obedient Christians who follow the leading of God. It was a strange command. There was a sacred cause. Thirdly, we see a strategic contact. Now, this is awesome. Remember, the context of this point is the sovereign foreknowledge of God. God knew Philip, God knew this Ethiopian eunuch and where he was. Notice what it says in verse 28, who was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, that's Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, here's the crazy part. God knew all about this eunuch. Behind this unusual command was the God that knows all things about all people. Everything. He knew everything about this man.
He knew his position that he held in his country. He knew why he had come to Jerusalem. He knew the deep, unsatisfied hunger of his heart. He knew he was on his way home, and he knew all about his entourage and those people that he was leading. He knew exactly where he was on the road. Listen, he knew what book of the Bible he was reading. He knew the perplexity in his heart that he didn't understand it, but he also knew the persistence that he was searching the scriptures to see if these things be so. And he called a faithful, usable Christian to go and reach him, and he went. That's awesome to me. God knew exactly where this man was on the road. He brought Philip to the point where they would intersect, and the man said, come up hither. I don't understand what I'm doing. I need help. It doesn't say it, but you could say he was saying, will you please help me? It just sounds to me like you know what you're talking about. It sounds to me like you may be the one that can help me. Strategic contact. Thirdly, we see a simple compulsion. This is awesome. Verse 30, the Bible says, and Philip ran thither. He ran. What a joy to read about a believer who recognizes the urging of the Holy Spirit and responds in kind. He was just compelled. He just said, man, I got to get down there. It wasn't that he might miss the travel or he might miss the text. Listen, God knew exactly where he was in Isaiah 53. He wasn't at the beginning. He wasn't at the end. He was at verses 7 and 8. He knew exactly the moment that he would be intersected, and he ran. Thirdly, or lastly, letter E, we see the strange complaint. The eunuch says, how can I understand except someone should guide me? I don't get this. The contact with Judaism, however, had convinced him, listen, if I'm going to find anything out about God, it's going to be through the Hebrew people. And God had drawn him and drew him all the way down to Jerusalem. And now he's sitting there. And as he went to the temple, what did he see? Well, he observed the practice of the people. And he even obtained a copy of the word of God. And now he has Isaiah 53. And ever since he left Jerusalem, all the way down through the hills of Bethlehem, down past the Valley of Elah, down past Ashkelon and Ashdod, he finds himself on the coast of this Philistine portion of Israel. And he's sitting there going, I don't get it. But I want to get it. It doesn't say that he said, God, will you please help me? It doesn't say that he said, God, will you please show me? But God wanted to show him. How many believe that if somebody is seeking for God, God really wants to show him who he is? How many believe if somebody's really seeking after God and really wants to know the truth, that it's within God's sovereign foreknowledge and power to bring somebody alongside that says, hey, I can show you the way to the cross of Calvary. I believe that. I believe that God's powerful enough to do that. I believe that if God has inspired the inerrant word of God and by his sovereign power preserved it for us, that my God, listen, can do anything. And he did. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Man, what had happened? Well, he didn't understand what he had been given. Why? Because the carnal man understandeth not the things of God. You know, a lot of people who are unsaved get a Bible handed to them, and I'm not necessarily opposed to that. I'm not. Good meaning societies have handed out Bibles to lost people for generations, okay? My only problem with that is that they don't know the author. And if you don't know the author, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, then you can't know the truth. You can read the Bible, but you don't understand it. Why? Because the carnal man understandeth not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. This text is a prime text to help us to understand, listen, there are people who are searching and they can't find and they can't know unless somebody who already does know helps them. He was frustrated. And can you imagine, think about this. Something tells me that a guy who just happens to be the Secretary of the Treasury for the country of Ethiopia, traveling down with this large ensemble of people, he kind of knows what's going on around him. By the way, I've been close to Gaza. There ain't nothing there. There really isn't. I mean, there's some stuff that's built up now, but historically, there has been nothing there. He would know where he was. He would be astute of his surroundings. He didn't see anybody named Philip. He didn't see anybody there. And all of a sudden, here's this guy that shows up. By the way, he got close enough to say something. He obviously didn't have a security detail very, very good. Philip got right there and he said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Now, don't you think that would be a little weird? You're just riding on through, and you're searching, you're going, man, I don't understand this. I want to understand. Let me read it again. And then he went to the slaughter. Who should declare a generation? Man, I just don't get this. And, okay, I'm going to read it again. He's reading it, and all of a sudden, hey, do you know what you're reading? Huh? I would be thinking, how did you know that I was reading something? I mean, I'm just saying out loud. Maybe I'm riding on top of an elephant. You can't see that I'm reading. If I'm sitting inside of one of those boxes and they're carrying me like I'm somebody important, the Bible indicates you have some kind of dignitary. How would Philip have known that he was reading something? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe he has had the windows down and the sunroof open and he could see him. I don't know. Even if that was the case, I would be like, this is really weird. Here I'm searching the scripture to find out about God, and you're asking me, something's telling me, maybe I should go with this. Hey, why don't you come up in here? Come up hither and show me. He ran. He said, how can I? And desired Philip that he would come up. That means he was elevated and sit with him. He was in need of someone to show him, and God already had a plan for that too. His name was Philip. Can I say this? God has a plan for you and I. Amen. He does. We don't know who we'll come in contact with tomorrow or even today, but can I assure you by the sovereign foreknowledge of God that he already knows? And we have no idea who he's working on, but he does. We have no idea who's searching. We have no idea who's in great pain. We have no idea who's in great worry, but I can assure you that God already does. He's already taken that into account. And what's he looking for? Someone who will arise and go. He was looking for someone, and he found Philip. God knows you this morning. You may be the eunuch. He knows the perplexity of your life. He knows the dissatisfaction that you have found in religion. He knows your upbringing. He knows your trouble. He knows all about your life. He always has, and he has had a plan for you all along. I'll never forget leading a sweet lady to Christ here several years ago now. This must have been, 11, 12 years ago now. And her name was Maria Sandoval. She was 57 years old, and she was christened a Catholic at birth. Maria, over 50-some years of going to the Catholic Church and going through all the motions and being as faithful as she possibly could, came to our church. I went over and visited her. She said, Pastor, I can't explain it. She said, I have been a faithful Catholic all my life, but I am empty. She said, I have gone, I have confessed, I have been faithful, and there's something missing. I don't feel like I have any hope. She said, I've tried to get help from the priest. I've tried to have my answer satisfied. I've even looked into the Bible, and I just don't understand it. Will you please help me? And just in short order, I had the privilege of leading Sweet Mary Sandoval to Christ. Did you know that woman came immediately? She got saved. Her daughter got saved. It wasn't shortly after that that she had a tumor in her stomach and had to have it removed, and she moved down to Phoenix to be with her family. I don't know if Mary's still alive today, but here's what I do know. She'll be alive forevermore. Because she was looking, and what she was looking for, she found. God knows your life, and he knows exactly what you need, and what we need most of all, listen carefully, is Jesus Christ. The sovereign foreknowledge of God. Secondly, we see the scriptural fact from God. In verses 32 to 35, we see, hey, this is where this guy was reading. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Christ. Could there have been a greater gospel text in all of the Old Testament scripture for this man to be reading? Could there have been a better purchase? I mean, if you're sitting in the scroll store in Jerusalem and you're going, I wonder which one I'm gonna do. Which one should I get? And I don't know what the rabbi must have said. I don't know what led him to grab it, but he grabbed Isaiah. Of all the prophets that he could have grabbed, he grabbed Isaiah. And of all the places that he was reading, it was Isaiah 53. What a greater open door could anybody have had? Philip probably heard those words and he was like, let me at it. Let me get this guy to the mercy tree. Let me show him who he's talking about. He's talking about Christ. Stop talking and let me give you the gospel. Man, he must have been so excited. He had a wide open door when he found a seeking sinner reading the scriptures all about the Savior. He was right there before him, but he couldn't see him. There was a blinding there. Satan hath blinded the eyes of them so that they cannot see the glorious gospel of Christ. And then as Philip was there, he was able to show him, man alive. What do we see? First of all, letter A, the text engaged the man. Oh my goodness. God was tugging on him and he was saying, there's something here, but I can't find it. What did he read of? Well, he read of the silent lamb. The lamb being led to the slaughter. This would be, of course, the description of Christ at Calvary. The phrase, it must have gripped him. It must have engaged him. Notice in your verse, the Bible says, in his humiliation, notice the word judgment is taken away. Now the Greek word there is crisis, from which we get our word crisis. The word means turning point. And as you read that, there's no doubt in my mind that it bothered him. And not only did it bother him, of whom did it speak, but of what it spoke about, because that word is translated some 48 times in the New Testament, and it's translated, listen, damnation and condemnation and accusation, but most of all, judicial practice or judicial processing. Now, judgment with judicial proceeding. Now, as he read that, he knew the language and he sensed it, and he thought, man, this is a serious thing. This is a turning point. And I can't tell, not only it seems to be a turning point for whoever this is talking about, but there's something there. And it begins to wrestle. And it engaged him. You go a little bit farther down and it says, this is awesome to me. Who shall declare his generation? The Greek word is genea, and it means posterity. Now watch this. The Jewish leaders did not want Jesus' generation to be proclaimed. They did not want to go back. And here's why. Because the temple records proved his link with David, both through Joseph and Mary. They never wanted anybody to know about his lineage. They never wanted Jesus, the anointed, the just one, according to the disciples, to be linked back to the king of David. They didn't want that. Why? Because that was prophesied. And they would have to admit, he was the Messiah, and we were wrong, and he was right, and they would have to repent, and they didn't want to have to do that. They didn't want his generation proclaimed, but isn't it interesting that Isaiah had prophesied it? Well, who's going to do it? Well, praise God, Philip said, I'll do it. Praise God, Philip said, I know about his lineage. I know exactly who he is. This language perplexed the man as he gathered the text. He spoke clearly of the violent death of someone, only he didn't possess the key to unlock the door. So the text was very engaging. Letter B, the truth eluded him. He said, I don't know who this is speaking of. Is he speaking of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? I suppose you could say his question was kind of like Nicodemus. Lord, how can a man enter again into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? Okay. I suppose it could be likened to the Philippian jailer that said, what must I do to be saved? I suppose it could be likened to the congregation there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Men and brethren, what must we do? And that's exactly what he was saying. He brought this man to the point of salvation, and Philip seizes on the opportunity to run right to the cross. Can you imagine Philip just for a minute? Of whom is this guy speaking? Of himself or of another man? I'm telling you, I thought about this over and over, and I got brought to tears every time. Oh, it speaks of another man, and oh, what a man. Oh, it's not just a man. This is the God man. This is the living Son of God. And I believe with all of my heart that Philip went way back to Bethlehem. You remember that town you passed through? That's where Jesus was born. Let me tell you about his birth. He was born of a virgin. He was not conceived by man. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. Let me tell you what happened. He was born. The angels cried out. Let me tell you, for 3.5 years he lived and he never did one thing wrong. Oh, he was tempted in all points like as we are, friend, but yet without sin. And he died on the cross as the Lamb of God, do you see? He was led by these people and he never opened his mouth. And as he ran to Calvary, 3 days later, he ran to Joseph's tomb. And then several days later, he ran to Pentecost. And then I just believe with all my heart, he stopped. And then he reminded himself of when he met Jesus and about when he took Jesus to be his Savior. And he said, look, he took me, he saved me. And these people have trusted Christ. Now, what about you? There's no doubt in my mind that he could not help and felt compelled by God to say, this is what Jesus has done for me, and this is who Jesus is. Now, what say ye? Oh, it was must have been awesome. I don't know. I don't know if all the people sitting there listening had anything to do with it. I don't know if they listened, but I know that there was one man listening and he heard all that he needed to hear. Why? Because Philip showed him. How can I except some man guide me? And Philip took the spiritual hand of a man that he had no business talking to, that he would have never had audience with. And he walked that man of prominence right into the presence of an almighty God. And he bowed to the Savior where he died. And this man was saved. Glory to God. This was an unbelievable appointment. Because the Bible says, for after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. This man wasn't an ignorant man by the world's standards. He was very wise by the world's standards. So much so that Candace of Ethiopia had given him the secure stewardship of the entire country. Friend, you don't get that kind of position without being wise of some kind. He was not ignorant by man's standards. He was just ignorant of God's standard. The Bible says, for after that the wisdom, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Listen, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Part of God's plan is that his truth, the facts about him and the salvation of mankind, would be proclaimed by a willing servant who had been directed by the Holy Spirit of God to intersect the path of someone who was searching for the truth. I want to pause for a minute. If you're saved, do you remember that day where God stopped you right where you were? Brother Greg, remember when that preacher knocked on your door, came in and led you and your wife to Christ at the dinner table? How rude. I would have said, oh no, you guys go back to the dinner table. I'm sorry for interrupting. I'll come back another time. And Greg and Linda would not be saved today had the preacher that led them to Christ said, well, it'll only take a minute. And they got saved. What about you? Do you remember the time where you came to the point where, holy cow, I feel like I'm being pursued by God? And God interrupted your life and you got saved? If you do, you have a Bible reason to shout hallelujah right there, because he knew all about you and he didn't waste any of your life bringing it to you. Watch. The sovereign foreknowledge of God. He knew all about this man. He knew he was searching and he knew that there are some facts that he didn't have, and so he gave him the scriptural fact of God. Thirdly, we see, and I'm done, the saving faith in the Son of God. At last, this man's search was over. He found what he was looking for. All of his life had been a preparation for this moment, and he didn't even note it. Listen carefully. His education enabled him to read. His scholarship enabled him to read the language of the Bible. Totally different language. His high position made it possible for him to travel to Jerusalem. Not many people could do that. His wealth made it possible for him to buy a copy of the Word of God. Not very many people had that. His interest in Judaism drew him from Africa to the city where the Lamb was crucified. His name was Christ. His deep disappointment in Judaism and his immense dissatisfaction in heart all prepared him for one specific moment in time. Listen, God wastes nothing. There's no waste in God's economy. Did you hear me? We have so much waste, we have garbage pails to take them out. Now we're so conscious of that, we recycle our waste to make more waste. God has no waste. You say, but I don't like this portion of my life. God may not have liked it either, but he allowed it and he's not going to waste it. He's going to use it. There's people sitting in this room who, if they could go back, undoubtedly and unequivocally and unanimously would say, I don't ever want that to happen again. But had it not happened, you would not be the person that you are today. Had it not happened, many of you sitting in this room would not be saved. God allowed it to happen. And he's not willing to waste anything. How many would say, preacher, in light of that, I'm glad God's not wasted anything in my life and I'm saved today. Man, that's a great thing. If you're here this morning without Christ as your Savior, I pray that you wouldn't waste this time. God knows all about you. He's used all of your life experience to bring you here this morning so that you would come to the same conclusion as this man. I need to be saved, and Jesus is my only hope. We see this very clearly. First of all, letter A, we see his faith exercised in verse 36. And as they went on their way,
They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, verse 37, can I just tell you, in many versions, it's not in their Bible. It's just not there. Unfortunately, you may not be reading out of a King James Bible this morning, and it probably is not there. But it's in our Bible because salvation's important to God, and it's not by baptism. The Bible says in verse 37, "See, here is water." It says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Let me ask you a question: what right does anybody have to take those words out of the Bible anyway? They're not man's words to be trifled with. That's God's word. Who do we think we are to say, "Well, that's not really relevant"? Oh, really? It's very relevant, friend, because without taking Jesus Christ as your Savior, eternity will never happen for you, at least not in heaven. The fact of the matter is, it's very, very important. We see this faith exercised. All that God allows to come into our lives is significant. From the cradle to the grave, the goodness of God is at work in our lives to lead us to repentance and to a closer walk with Himself. He could have denied the facts. He could have said, "Well, you know, I don't know about all this. I'm just looking. It's going to take me a while. I just don't know that I can believe that. Why would God do that?" And he could have come up with a lot of stuff, but he didn't. He had searched and he had found, and he found himself, "Look, there's really no other answer. I need to take Christ as my Savior." His faith was exercised in the Son of God. God had brought this man to the point in time. He couldn't understand how Philip out of nowhere just came and how he came right at that moment when he was at verses 7 and 8. "Well, this is what I was reading. What say ye?" Well, let me just tell you about him, and let me tell you what he's done for me, and let me tell you what he's done since he was risen from the grave. Let me tell you what he can do for you. And apparently something like that happened, because the question is, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What happened? Well, he believed. His faith was not only exercised, secondly, it was expressed. Verse 37, "And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Warren Wiersbe said, "It is still a good practice that if a person has genuinely accepted Christ, he should not only be able, but also be willing to say so." I'm glad he said so. That helps me to know that he said so. Philip must have said something to make sure this man genuinely had trusted Christ and was saved. And by the way, we ought to make sure also. I've spoken to many people over the years who were sincere about their salvation because of an emotional time. Many. I remember knocking a door over here just off of Dunn on the west side of Dunn. On the left side, I went down one of the streets and was down there talking with a lady, and man, she was like, "Oh, you're from the Baptist church. Praise the Lord. Well, I want you to know I'm already saved. And man, we're just and busy and all this stuff." And was telling me, and I said, "Well, that's awesome." I said, "Can you tell me how you got saved?" And she said, "Well, I was baptized and blah, 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 blah." And I thought for a moment, and I thought, "Man, that's great. I'm glad you're baptized." I said, but can you tell me when you got saved?" "Well, I was baptized." And she said it again. I said, "Well, can I just ask you a question?" I said, "Does your baptism have anything?" And she got angry at me. Does your baptism have anything to do with your salvation? Oh, my soul, she got upset at me. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I'm not trying to be rude." I said, "It's not my job to try to make people question their salvation. My job is to make sure they know absolutely for sure what God says is salvation." And man, she threw me straightway off of her front porch. She did not want me to tell her that she was not saved because she put her trust in that baptism water. Friend, let me tell you something. That baptism water cannot save you. It cannot save me. The name on the church cannot save you. Cannot save you. We're not here to proclaim you're only a Christian if you're a Baptist. Are we okay? We're not here to say you have to be a member of this church in order to be saved. That's not what we're here to say. What we're here to say is the most important thing is that you're saved through Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, not of baptism, not of the Lord's table, not of tithing, not of faithful attendance, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does that mean? I'm better than he is. My salvation's more established than his. He's only, I give way apparently more than he does. No. Look, all such boasting is foolishness. The only thing that we can claim is the mercy tree. is to say, only by, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for his mercy. And I think I can attest for Philip that he was thankful. And this Ethiopian eunuch was thankful. That he couldn't find it in Judaism, but he found it in Jesus. Amen. He was saved and he expressed it. Now watch, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen carefully. That's not a condition of salvation. That is the confession of salvation. Where does salvation begin? Right here. But because it's here, it comes out here. Now, there's a lot of people who would tell me that they're saved, but they've never confessed it. And it's not my place to question. My place is to make sure that their faith and trust is in the right person. Their responsibility is to make sure they're following Scripture. If a person believes in his heart, confession will come out of his mouth. That's what the Bible says. So his faith was expressed. Thirdly, and we're done, his faith was exhibited. Now look, I've confessed this before. This is one of my favorite passages and stories in all of the Bible. And listen, this is not a bedtime child story. This is a true story. This is a story that many of us in this room could say, I was that guy. I was just like him. And I was searching, I didn't know it. Maybe you didn't search for it in Scripture, but you were searching at something. It could have been booze. It could have been in a wrong relationship. It could have been in money. You could have been searching in religion. I don't know where you were searching. This man just happened to be searching in Judaism, and he couldn't find it. Then when he found Jesus, he found it all. Notice what it says in verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both to the water spigot, and he was sprinkled. They put a rainbird on it, and he stirred around it, and they jumped around, and that's not what it says. So they went down both into the water. Why? Because that's baptism. It is fully immersed. It means to dip, to plunge. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. It means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. They both went down into the water, and notice what it says, both Philip and the eunuch, and he, that is the eunuch, was baptized. Now, his faith was exhibited. Not only did he openly confess Christ, but he demonstrated his faith in a simple act of obedience. Obedience. Baptism is the outward expression of an inward experience. For the believer, it is the time of triumph. For the observer or the onlooker, it's a time of testimony. See, for a believer to come to this baptismal water and say, I want to follow the commands of Christ. You say, how did he know the commands of Christ? It's not recorded. That doesn't mean it wasn't said. Somewhere along the line, Philip had gone back and said, hey, this is what Jesus told us before he left. His apostles came, and when they witnessed to us, they said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit of God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, when they told us, Mr. Eunuch, I know that I was convicted. And then here's what I remember. I remember saying, listen, I'm saved. Now what must I do? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. All I know is this. If God wants me to do something, I do it. So when he said I needed to be baptized, I was baptized. And guess what? When he told me to come to Gaza, I came to Gaza. Say, what's the link? Obedience. That's how I express my faith. The first step of obedience is saying, Lord, I want to be baptized because you told me so, because you were baptized, and I want to be that testimony for the person being baptized. Man, it's an awesome time of triumph to say, I have triumphed over myself. I've triumphed over sin. I've triumphed over death and hell. I'm going to live forever, and I want the world to know. For the onlooker, it says, wow, that person got saved. And it wasn't in that water. He was saved before he got there. Why? Because he gave testimony. I ask every person, have you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And they say yes. If they say no, I close the curtain and they get out of the water. I need to talk to them. Why? Because I don't want to give them, listen, a false hope. I want them to know for sure when they close their eyes and draw their last breath from this earth, that they're going to be in the presence of Christ. And it won't be because of that water. It'll be because of him. His faith was expressed and exhibited in baptism and obedience. And secondly, it was exhibited in his joy. Look at the end of verse 39. Philip gets raptured away. Verse 40 tells us where. But he didn't stop. He didn't stop to turn around. He went on his way rejoicing. By the way, joy is the genuine outcome of salvation. Why? Because your sins are gone. Did you hear what I said? They're gone. As if they never happened. The Bible doctrine is justification. We sang about it in Complete in Thee. Now justified, just as if I never sinned. When I lead somebody to Christ, I always tell them, now let me tell you, I always say this. I said, did any bells or whistles go off? Did you see like weird stuff? And they're like, no. And sometimes I think they're going, should I have? No. I said, okay, that's not what happened, but let me tell you what did happen. All of heaven rejoiced. God stopped everybody when you just prayed and trusted him as his Savior, because that's his favorite song. Then, after all of heaven erupted, at the very moment when you trusted Christ, here's what happened to your sin. They are gone. God sees you now just as if you'd never sinned before. And for people who have done some things that they regret, many times they go, wow, because they're gone. And by the way, they're not gone temporarily. They're gone forever. Is that crazy? Is it just me or is that not a great promise? What does that make you do? Makes you rejoice. It makes you think, good night, I've got everything to live for. God has given me another chance at this thing called life. My sins are gone, they're gone, they're gone. They're separated me forever. And this man went on rejoicing. It's obvious this man would be singing all the way home, as history records that Christianity would come to Ethiopia at the very early date that probably was brought there by this eunuch. In fact, history records that a place south of where two Nile branches come together would be the greatest population of Christianity Ethiopia would ever know. Say, how did that happen? Because Philip decided to say, okay, God, I believe that these people are in your hands. I'll go get this one. He didn't know who he was going to meet. He didn't even tell him there's a guy down there. He just said, go to Gaza. And he rose and went. And because he was obedient, many other Ethiopians came to Christ. Is that amazing? All because of a new follower. Christianity would come because of this man. What eluded him through resources and religion he found in a relationship with Christ. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Aren't you glad that God intercepted your life with truth, with a willing servant of God to show you that truth? Now, who will you find to help? Someone wrote, oh Lord, my best desire fulfill and help me to resign life, health, and comfort to thy will and make thy pleasure mine. Why should I shrink at thy command whose love forbids my fears, or tremble at thy gracious hand that wipes away my tears? No, rather let me freely yield what most I prize to thee, who never hast a good withheld or wilt withhold from me. I don't know who you may need to talk to about Christ, but God does. When he intersects your life with theirs, will you be willing, like Philip, to listen for that evidence? He said, who is this man speaking to? How can I accept someone guide me? That's evidence. So what's other evidence? Every transition of life. A loss, a gain, a move, a departure, some change in life that's caused some vulnerability. What is all that? That's God working. See, God works in all kinds of ways? Yeah. In case you haven't guessed it, he's working every single day in people all around you. And all he wants is a Philip to say, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. And lives can be changed one at a time. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your amazing grace. I thank you for the preacher that intersected my life. You let him out of prison. You pardoned his life. And God, he fulfilled his commitment to you and he preached the gospel, and I am a result of one man's life that you saved out of jail. God, I don't know who led him to Christ. I don't know who led that preacher to Christ. I don't know, but maybe it's traceable back to Edward Kimball. God, we sit here tonight too often unaware of our surroundings. God, make us to see and listen for your leading. You know all things. You know what's going on in everybody's heart in this room, those who need to be saved and those who are. And you brought us all here at this moment. What a precious thing, God. What a valuable moment in time that people are in here and they're lost and they need to be saved. God, what a precious moment that you brought here, believers, and you want us to be sensitive to your leading. People we know need Christ. Some of them we know they're going through something. And that time of vulnerability, may we listen for evidence and that opportunity to share Christ in us. May our lives match our words, and may people be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning if you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I've looked in other places. I'm not satisfied with what I'm finding. I've heard you preach. I realize by the leading of God that I need to be saved this morning. God's not wasting my life, and I don't want to waste it any longer. I need to be saved. I know it. Would you please pray for me? With nobody looking around, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? Friend, I won't embarrass you. My heart is not to hurt you or to embarrass you. My heart is to help you and to just do what Philip did. Would you let me or somebody guide you through Scripture to Jesus? Could we help you that way? Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Anybody like that at all? Anybody? Christian, would you be a Philip? Would you go to Gaza? Would you listen to what the Lord's doing around you? And as he prompts you, would you take his leading and would you take their hand and lead them to Jesus? You say, Pastor, I'm scared. Don't be scared. God knows what you can do and what you can't do. He would never put you in a situation where you couldn't be a help. Taking that for what it is, would you? How many would say, Pastor, nobody looking around. Pastor, I want to be obedient like Philip. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading and open to the souls who are searching. God helping me, I want to help somebody else come to Christ. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer request this morning. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to pray for you. All right, all over the building. In a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to have the piano play. Brother Lee's going to sing as he does. If God's spoken to your heart, let me just say this, specifically about someone that you know that you can help. Maybe you could come to this altar this morning and lift that name before God. Ask him to give you an opportunity where you could be a blessing and show them Christ. If you're here this morning without Christ, even if you didn't raise your hand, if we can help you today and guide you to Jesus, we would love that more than anything. Maybe you could come forward and be encouraged and let us show you how to be saved. In either case, if God showed you this morning what you need to do, would you do it? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray now that you'd please bless our invitation for your glory and honor. These that have raised their hand, Lord, who want to be obedient soul winners, who want to be led by the Spirit specifically to those that you are working in, especially those that are searching. God, would you please, will you please help them? Help us. Help us to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. I pray that we would be ready to give an answer of the hope. And God, I pray that you'd help us to help someone find Jesus so that they could have what we have. May we not take this gift, this treasure in this earthen vessel and hide it. Lord, we don't do that with a candle. We set it out so that all can see it. I pray that we do that with the truth of Christ in our life. Please help these that need to be saved, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as we sing this morning, I've decided to follow Jesus. If you want to follow him and God's spoken to you, why don't you come this morning as we sing? I have decided. I want to be a Philip. God, you've spoken to me. I want to be used. Many of you have family members. Many of you have coworkers. Many of you have neighbors that need Christ. Some of you have people who are hurting, and you know they're hurting, and you see it as God working in their life. I wonder this morning if you'd come and say, Lord, I'm going to lift this name before you. He loves them. He wants to save them. He died for them. Would you be obedient?